Good morning, everyone. It's good to see everybody. You are beautiful this morning. It's a beautiful day, a wonderful day to be a Christian. What a joyful thing it is to be able to come here and worship God. If you're visiting us this morning, I want to thank you for being with us today and ask you if you would please fill out one of the visitor's cards. It's in the back of the pew in front of you. You can hand that to me or to anybody else that looks like they know where they are this morning. We just love to have a record of you being with us. I'll be honest with you, I would love the chance to come knock on your door. You don't have to invite me in, but I'd like to say hi and give you my card and let you know I appreciate you being with us. We've got some other folks here that like to go out and say hi to those that visit us. We also will send you a card or a call if you're not going to be available at the time, we can come visit you. But we want you to know that we're glad you're with us today, and we want you to come be with us again. This is a great family of Christians. We're all growing in spirit, and we would like you to come grow with us. I appreciate Brother Rooster for leading those songs, and as always, leading songs that set our hearts and our minds on the thing that we're going to be talking about and learning about in the sermon. And I appreciate all the other men, for Brother Ed and Brother Paul and Brother Michael and Mac and Alex and Cranston and Phil and Weston and Will and Jesse and Barry. Hopefully I didn't forget anybody that have helped us in our worship this morning and so far. And I just want to say again, like I said last week, participating in leading the public worship of the church is a service to your brothers and sisters in Christ. It is a holy thing and a good thing, and I appreciate all of you men, young and old, that are willing to help us in that way. All right, I'll get to the sermon in just a second, so just hold on to your seats there. And wasn't quick enough, but this morning, I want to remind you this afternoon at 4:30 that we're beginning our personal evangelism class. And we are going to meet at 4:30 on Sunday afternoon, three Sundays a month, four Sundays if it's a five Sunday month. We won't meet on the third Sundays because our elders, deacons, and ministers get together for a meeting that afternoon at the same time. But every other Sunday, for now, about the next 10 or 12 weeks or so, we're going to meet at 4:30 on Sunday afternoons, and we're going to learn about how to reach people for Christ. And so if that interests you, I hope that you will make it your business to be here at 4:30 today as we kick that off. One more thing. Tonight, I'm starting a new series of sermons through Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 on the Sermon on the Mount. And no text in the Bible could be more central to our faith than the Sermon on the Mount. And so I hope you'll make it your business to be with us at 6 p.m. and for the next several months on 6 p.m. as we study through that vital text to our Christian faith. And so now, all the announcements out of the way, we're going to talk about our series, Spiritual Survival 101. We began this series last week, and we're picking it up this week. And the kind of idea, the central idea of this series is found in the book of John, chapter 10, verse 10, where the English Standard Version says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." And we read last week from the New Living Translation, the first part of that verse, "My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life." Now, one of the things that we were all challenged with last week is in looking into our own personal lives, thinking about our ideal selves, the person that God would have us to be. We thought about this principle of the abundant life. And this question, does the Lord really want me to have a rich and satisfying life? And the answer to that question is absolutely yes. But now this week, as we talk about this abundant life concept, this rich and satisfying life concept, from the standpoint of career, well, maybe we're a little more challenged in how we answer that question. Maybe we're challenged to decide, is it really at work that the Lord wants me to have a rich and satisfying life? Life is more than living from week to week. God wants it to be more than living from week to week. He doesn't want us to live check to check, spiritually speaking. But now when I say that, I'm not at all concerned as to whether or not you live check to check physically, whether or not you've got a great big nest egg or big bank account or whatever your mindset is about that. That's not what we're talking about when we talk about career this morning. And I want us to realize that as we think about our careers, we think about money, we've got to beware of a mindset today that has gone out into a lot of the world. A lot of folks think that this is what we're preaching when we start talking about the abundant life. They think we're preaching what is called today the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. That's what some people have called it. Now, the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel says that if you are a Christian and you live a faithful life, that God is going to give you health, wealth, and prosperity. Well, let me say this morning, the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel is true. It's just not necessarily true this side of eternity. And that's what we need to understand. God will make you healthy, wealthy, and wise forever someday in eternity. And I do promise you this side of eternity that if you give your life faithful to the Lord, He'll make you healthier, wealthier, and wiser, but not necessarily in the ways that the world is thinking of health, wealth, and wisdom. Every Christian who genuinely knows Jesus and genuinely walks with Him on a daily basis and really understands what God is calling us to do and to be and the blessings that God is parting to us is rich. If you're a faithful child of God this morning, you're already rich. You're rich in spirit, which is really what folks that are clamoring after physical riches are looking for anyway. And I hope that you can understand that this morning and listen to the things we're talking about. God wants you to live a better life than just making it from week to week. And yes, He wants that for you even in your career. Even in what you get up to do when the alarm clock goes off Monday through Friday or whatever the days of the week that you work. Let's talk about some basics. God created us to work. He did. Now, oftentimes when we think about the popular sayings of our days, that bumper sticker that maybe you've all seen, I-O, it's off to work, I go. We think of work as a negative thing a lot of times. Well, work is the opposite of play. Work is contrasted with fun. Work is what I have to do, not what I want to do. The alarm clock goes off because it has to go off, and I have responsibilities so that I have to get up, and therefore that's work. Well, let me say, sometimes that's true. Sometimes that's true. All of us that are grown-ups that have responsibilities, no matter what your type of work is, no matter what your career is, let me say that spans the whole spectrum of us this morning. Those of us that are men that are out working in the workforce, those of us that are ladies that are out working in the workforce, those of us that are ladies that are homemakers, which is perfectly legitimate work for a lady to do, those of us that are retired, while we still have a calling and a vocation given to us from God, and if you're an adult and a responsible person, then you've got something in your life that responsibility says you must do that you'd rather not do, right? Somebody could say amen to that if you wanted to. That's true, all right? That's just being grown up and recognizing that that's the way of this life and the way of this world. That's true. But let's not confuse this idea of work itself with all negative things, because it doesn't have to be. And for the child of God, it need not be all bad. In fact, it can be good and abundantly good. You see, work predates the fall. If you're familiar with your Bible, you know Genesis 3 is the first sin, and we call that the fall. And that's where everything that's bad in this world came from. It came from sin, and it comes from sin. But God gave Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 2 a responsibility. They were given the Garden of Eden in all of its perfection, and they had a job to dress and keep the Garden of Eden. They were going to share God's reign over all creation. And that's the work for which God created man and woman. And that would have been a wonderful thing. The temperature would have been great. The pay would have been fantastic. I'll just let your imagination soar about what these things mean. But eternal life, if they'd reached out and eaten from the tree of life, they could have been in that blissful state forever. It always would have been fulfilling. There never would have been an alarm clock. If you were a night person, you could have got up and stayed up late. If you were a morning person, you could have got up with the dawn, and it wouldn't have mattered. Now, I want to tell you, something like that, but better than that, is what God has in mind for all of our futures. There is a sense in which we can tap into that joy, that heavenly state, even on this side of eternity. We're going to have work to do, if you want to put that in quotes there, we're going to have work to do even in eternity, at least responsibilities. Now, if you use the word work always in a negative way, and I say there's going to be work in heaven, you're like, well, that's a paradox, brother. That doesn't make any sense. Well, yes, if you're thinking of work in a negative way, there won't be any of that in glory. None of that in glory. But if you think of responsibilities, just listen and study the parables of Jesus Christ. And one such in Matthew 25, we have in verses 21 and 23, Jesus sums up the parable by saying, those who have been faithful in a little will be given responsibility over much. And these parables are looking to the eternal glory that is to come, the heavenly age. And so those of us who have kept our faith in the Lord will not sit around forever twiddling our thumbs. We're going to have things to do in the presence of God. They're going to be meaningful and joyful and glorious things to do and wonderful responsibilities. And that's part of our hope. That's what we're looking forward to. So let's recognize as human beings that we were created to work. God intends for us to work, to be people with good and strong work ethics. But it doesn't have to be a negative thing all the time. There can be good and there can be joy in it. Now listen, here's a warning. The Apostle Paul in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 10, speaking about things this side of eternity, says that if anyone will not work, let him also not eat. That comes from the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's part of the New Testament. That's part of the Word of God. And so on this side of eternity, I just want to begin by kind of a bottom line warning to us all. This side of eternity, God expects every one of us who can work to bear our own loads, to fulfill our responsibilities, to do what we ought to do, and that is to get out and do something productive. And it doesn't say if anyone can't work, let him not eat. No, that's not what the Bible says at all. If someone can't work, then we're going to take care of that person if we can. If someone will not work, will not pull their load, will not do what they ought to do, the Bible actually tells the church, are you listening? Let them starve to death. I know that can just sound like fingernails down the chalkboard. It's the Word of God. It's not because God wants anybody to die. It's because we all need to recognize that work is good for us. Do I need to repeat that? Work is good for us. It makes our lives better. All right, let's continue on then. Why do we work? Well, I looked up this past week in my studies some writings of some leading psychologists today, and I found here five reasons why, according to psychologists, that we work. And one is personal fulfillment. Now, if you're in what you think of as a dead-end job, you probably would say, my job is not providing me personal fulfillment. Okay, we'll talk about that in a moment. All right, but some of us work because we want personal fulfillment. And if you have been blessed and been able to pursue a career of your dreams, that's definitely one of the things you're looking for. You want to accomplish something. You want to be fulfilled by having meaningful and productive work. All of you young people whose courses are not yet set in life, I want to urge you to do well in school. Listen, do well in school. Because so many doors of opportunity can be opened for you if you will. And it's worth sacrificing a little bit of your time right now. I hope you're listening. It's worth suffering a little bit in your room with the book open doing homework at night right now. Because in the future, it's going to give you power to have personal fulfillment in your work. And not just to do what you have to do so much. I hope you listen. A second one there is relationships. Nobody wants to be lonely. And maybe even if you like your work or don't like your work, you might like the people that you work with. You might like having relationships with co-workers. That is one of the reasons why some of us get out and go to work. Some of us don't even need to work. There's financial stability in place, but well, you'd rather get out and socialize and be a part of the community and have relationships than to sit at home in the dark all day. Making a living, we don't do that, right? We're not working for that, are we? if I ask anybody, why do you go to work? That's probably going to be number one on the list, usually. As soon as I don't need that paycheck, believe me, I won't be there. Well, if you love your work, you'd do it whether you got paid or not. The old saying goes, if you love what you do, you never work a day in your life. That's not just about dream jobs. Believe me, I believe that's about a state of mind. But I understand the mentality We all have to do some things in association with our careers that we probably would rather not do, but we have to do them because we want to make a living. Because we need a paycheck at the end of the week, and that's perfectly good and that's perfectly right. We need to be responsible enough to do that. Power, what about that? Are there some people that you've met in the workplace that are there because they want power? Yes, there are. There are folks out there in the world that like to tell other people what to do. And so they like to get in a job where they can rise up the corporate ladder, as it were, or the supervisor's ladder, or whatever it is, because they like to be in charge of other people. Now, those are usually the kind of folks that are not really good bosses. The ones that really make good bosses are those that don't particularly like to be in control of other people, but they just have a sense of responsibility. And they have integrity, and they want to see the job get done, and want it to be done well. And they want to bless the people that they're leading. That's good leadership. But when I say power here, that's not really what I'm talking about. You see, gainful employment gives us the ability to have independence. It gives us the power to seek after our dreams. It gives us power to have a house to live in, food to eat, clothes on our back. If we're doing well enough, it gives us the power to enjoy some of the better things in life. Maybe to take a trip, a vacation every now and then. Maybe to go out to eat at a nice restaurant every now and then. Brothers and sisters, that's a perfectly good thing. And it's a perfectly good reason to get up and go to work. And finally, personal growth. I'm going to tell you, it doesn't matter what job it is. A to Z, it is an opportunity for personal growth. If you approach it with the right spirit, you can grow as a person at work. Whether you're a doctor, or whether you're a sanitation worker, or a construction worker, or whatever you are, you can grow as a person if you approach work with the right attitude. And so these are some reasons why we work. We'll come back to this in just a moment. But we need to remember, when we talk about making a living, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, those who want to get rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. And the Apostle Paul says there in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, that to the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. It can cause us to wander away from the faith, to pierce ourselves with many griefs. And so working for a living is fine, but do not get in the mindset that it's all about money and that that's the most important thing. Remember this from the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. The wise man says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Have you ever heard somebody say, work smart, not hard? Listen, I've had some jobs. When I got out of high school, time is going to fail me, but I'm going to tell you this story. All right? When I got out of high school, I got a job with some friends doing industrial roofing in that summer before I went off to college the first time. Now, I had never done anything except, menial jobs, what we might call them, through my high school years and part-time, and never really had it. But this was my first real job. And I'm going to tell you, I was so inexperienced with work, I didn't know how bad I had it. And I worked that whole summer in blister and heat. We put the roof on Centennial Medical Center when that was being built. That kind of dates this story a little bit. I'm talking about hard, back-breaking, sweat-dripping labor. All right, I did that all summer long. There are some jobs that there's no smarter way to do it. All right? It's just hard work, man. It's what it is. So if your job requires hard work, then work hard, okay? Work as smart as you can, but work hard. But no matter what you do, you ought to work smart, shouldn't you? But I want us to understand from this passage this morning, it tells us that working hard or working smart is not really the issue. When Solomon says, whatever your hand finds to do, and this is what he's talking about. He's talking about work, vocation, calling. Whatever it is your hand finds to do, do with all your might. What he's talking about is your heart. What he's talking about is your attitude. He's talking about facing that work and embracing that work as something that you're doing for the Lord, as something that has spiritual meaning, that has implications that are beyond just the physical task that you're trying to accomplish. In the same book, chapter 3, verse 22, he says, so I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. That's abundant life. And that's what the wise man Solomon was trying to get at in this passage. We're going to have to move quickly this morning. You know, when we talk about abundant living in the context of career, what we're really talking is a calling. Do you have a sense of vocation in your work? Do you feel like that there's a calling that is leading you to get up and do the work that you do every day? Whether it's a homemaker, or whether it's ministry, or whether it's construction work, or whether you're driving a truck, whatever it is that you're doing, do you feel like that you have a spiritual sense of vocation in this work? Is it a part of your life's calling? Listen to me now. If you can answer yes to that question, you're going to be able to find the good side of your work, and you're going to be able to enjoy your work, even if it's not what you dreamed of in childhood. But if you can't answer that question with a yes, then it doesn't matter if you're doing what you always dreamed you would be doing. You're going to find more misery than happiness in the things that you do. Now, a calling is when work has deeper meaning than just the task itself. When it is motivated by a desire to serve others and aligns with the gifts and providence of God. Having a calling isn't dependent on what you do for a living, but it's about what you're living for. Building a house can be a ministry. It can be your ministry. Collecting garbage can be a ministry to the community. Now, if let's just say that you are a sanitation worker and you get out to pick up that garbage can and to throw that stuff in the truck, and one of the bags busts and there it is all at your feet on the pavement, and it's hot and you're tired, and you say, well, it's not my fault. They should have used better bags. Throw that thing back on the curb and drive off. What have you just said about yourself? What if one of the folks in that home looks out the window and saw you and they know, that man's a member of Laverne Church of Christ? You just preached a sermon. You just preached a sermon. But now if you say, oh, great. Now you're not going to be happy about it. I know that. All right. But, oh, great. And so you bend over, you pick that stuff up, you throw it in the truck, you get it done with, you leave it neat, and you drive off. And let's say somebody's looking out the window. Well, that man is a member of Laverne Church of Christ. I want to tell you, you just preached a sermon. You just preached a sermon. And that's what we're talking about when we talk about embracing your work, your career, with this abundant life mentality, with a sense of vocation for Jesus, with a sense of having a divine calling. I want us quickly to consider Joseph this morning. You know the story of Joseph in the later chapters of the book of Genesis? But Joseph was a fine young man. He was his daddy's favorite. That was a mistake on daddy's part, but it's just what the case was. And so daddy gave him this coat of many colors, and all his brothers were jealous. And to make a long story short, Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. They literally sold him into slavery. He was taken by a caravan of Ishmaelites all the way down to Egypt, a land where he had never been. And there he had to do things that he did not want to do. But Joseph, in spite of being a victim, in spite of having been sold into slavery by those who should have supported him and loved him, Joseph served with love and integrity. He served his master. Can you imagine having to call somebody master? Can you imagine being enslaved? In our country today, we look back upon slavery with a bad taste in our mouth. It was an ugly chapter of American history. And all of us, we ought to imagine, what would it be like to have to call another human being master in this way? That's what Joseph had to do. But he served Potiphar with love and integrity. And so he was advanced. He was prospered in spite of the circumstances. And because of the way that Joseph served, nothing and no one could hold him down. You know what happened? Potiphar's wife wanted him. She tried to get him to commit the sin of fornication with her, but he wouldn't do it because of his love for the Lord. He fled the house, but she kept his coat. So then she lied to Potiphar and said he'd thrown himself at her. And you know, it caused Joseph to be thrown into prison. And by the way, Potiphar was probably the master of that jail. But he rose into prominence in the jail. He had responsibility in the jail. So that he was set over all of the operations of the jail. And finally he had that opportunity by God's power to interpret the dreams of Pharaoh's baker and cupbearer. And the stories turned out exactly like God had told him that he would. And yet that cupbearer, when he was restored to Pharaoh's side, forgot about him for years. But finally a day came when God had something good in mind for Joseph. So he gave Pharaoh a dream. The cupbearer knew who could interpret it. You know the rest of the story. Joseph was able by God's power to interpret that dream, and he was exalted to the second command in all of Egypt. We learn a lesson from that. Not that if you serve God, he's going to make you vice president of the United States of America. That's not what the story of Joseph teaches us. But the story of Joseph teaches us that our destiny is not determined about where we start, but our destiny is determined by who we're walking with. And so, brothers and sisters, this morning, I don't care what you're doing for a living. I don't care what your job is. If you're walking with the Lord and your purpose for doing everything you do, and that even means setting the alarm clock and getting up and going to work, if your heart's desire in that is to serve the Lord and to please Him, then there is nothing in this world that can hold you back. God is going to bless you. God is going to take care of you. God is going to give you a lot of the things you even dream about. That's the right way to live. So Joseph is a great example when we think about vocation. I want to quickly read from the book of Ephesians 6. Appreciate Brother Paul reading the passage that's a sister passage in Colossians. We're going to read the one in Ephesians 6, verses 5 through 9. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. He says, "Slaves or bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing God's will, the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does," did you hear that? "Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Masters, do the same to them. Stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him." Now, in our world today, we might want to read employee and boss. It might give us a good bridge to apply that to our lives today, but all these principles are true. You want to have an abundantly happy, fulfilling, and rich career? Then apply these principles from Ephesians 6 to your life. Respect authority. Be sincere. Work from the heart. Know that you will be rewarded. If never before, you'll be rewarded by Jesus. He promises that. Treat those under your authority fairly and work as if Jesus is your boss, not as if some man or some woman is your boss. Listen, when you work for Jesus, you can always say, "I love my boss," can't you? I work for Jesus, and not just because I'm a minister of the gospel. I could say, "Well, I work for the church," or I could say, "I work for these elders." I do work under their authority. And as a minister, I'm ministering to the needs of the whole church. So isn't there a sense in which I work for you? Yeah, I think so. And that's fine. I don't have a problem with that. But I'm telling you what's driving me on a daily basis is the fact that I'm working for Jesus and I love my boss. And then whether you're a full-time minister like I am, or whether you fulfill some secular job out in this community today, when you work for Jesus, any job you've got is a ministry. You're preaching sermons everywhere you go. You're either telling people that this is the beautiful life of a Christian, this is the attitude you can have when Jesus is your Lord, or you can tell them something else. And if you're doing your work as a ministry, you're really doing the Lord's work. There is an all-encompassing nature of Jesus' redemptive work. And when we apply the principles of Ephesians 6 to our lives, so that we work, whether boss or whether employee, in the way that the Apostle Paul outlined there in Ephesians 6, we're involved in redemptive work. And it doesn't matter, no matter what you're doing, we're involved in redemptive work. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, the Apostle Paul said, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ." Let me ask you a question. If every thought of yours has been taken captive to obey Christ, can you categorize your life and say, "Well, you know what, this is my spiritual walk with the Lord, but these 8 hours a day, that's just my secular work, and that doesn't really apply to my Christian walk"? Can you do that? Not if every thought has been taken captive to obey the Lord. Brothers and sisters, let me make a string of points this morning. If you're taking notes, I hope you'll write them down fast. But I want to bring the thoughts about having an abundant life career to a real important point. And I pray that you'll listen very carefully. We are called to put the kingdom of God on display in every aspect of our lives. The garbage collector who stops to pick up the mess is putting the kingdom of God on display. He is showing what the world, what life looks like when Christ has changed everything. And so this morning, no matter what you're doing, if you clean houses for a living, you are showing to the people that employ you what this world looks like when Christ has changed everything. That is, if you're working in an Ephesians 6 sort of way. If you swing a hammer, swing it for Jesus and show the world what things would look like if everybody submitted to the will and authority of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you can fulfill a ministry and preach the gospel. And any honest work can be redemptive work. And any honest work, doing laundry, can be fulfilling when you're doing it for Jesus and as a service to those you love. Brothers and sisters, it doesn't matter what you do. Here are some principles that work. This summarizes everything we've said this morning. Principles that work in your life's work. Number one and foremost, work for Jesus and for no other man or woman. Jesus is your boss and your only boss if you are a Christian. And do your best. Work with all your might, right? Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Do your best because you're preaching a sermon every time you clock in and all the time in between that until you clock out. Don't just work for the money. Now, you got to make a living, that's fine. But make sure that your work is a service to the Lord and not just for the money. Work on your attitude. Attitude is everything. And see it as redemptive ministry so you can grow where you planted and not always be thinking that the grass is greener on the other side. So back to that question, why do we work? Brothers and sisters, we work as servants of Christ to further the mission of the kingdom of God, which enables us to give our time, talents, and money in ways that help redeem this fallen world. That's what work is about. That's what it's been about since the fall. And that's how it's rooted in the principles that precede the fall of the work that God gave our first father and mother to do in the Garden of Eden. You work in these ways, brothers and sisters, you're still going to have some things to do you're not going to like. That's just life. But you'll be able to have an abundant life and have a happy time at work and do good things that you can feel proud of. John 10:10. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. You believe that this morning? Even with your work? You need to make a change this morning in your attitude and the way that you view things. If you do, we present this opportunity for you to respond this morning. If you're a child of God that needs the prayers of this church, we'll gladly offer them to heaven on your behalf. If you're a Christian this morning, if you're not a Christian this morning, you need to obey the simple gospel plan of salvation. Put your faith and trust in Jesus. He opens the door to you being able to live the abundant life in every aspect of your life. If you'll put your trust in Him, confess your faith, turn away from sinful living this morning, submit to being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, and you will be raised to walk in newness of life, into abundant life. If you're subject to the invitation this morning, please come as together we stand and sing.